Good to be here. Appreciate the good service this morning, the good liberty to preach. Liberty comes from the Holy Ghost, from the Word of God. It also comes from the congregation. Because there's that word anointing in the Bible. It's got several definitions, but one of the definitions is approval. God anointed David, he approved of him. And if I could say it this way, there's not only an anointing that comes from God and approval, but there'll be one that comes from the congregation, that witness, that bears witness between the Spirit of God and the preacher and the Spirit of God and the people. And that's why we've got to live together in unity. Thank you for the good place to stay last night, the good liberty this morning. Oh my, the pastor fed us so much, him and his wife fed us so much this afternoon, I won't have to eat till tomorrow. And I like packing it all in like that. Amen. And y'all are precious people. I enjoy making new friends along the way, getting in new churches. Good to see some people I hadn't seen in a while. And just appreciate you. So let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord. Now, if you'll get with me real good tonight, I'll tell you just exactly like Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband right before she married him. I'm not planning on keeping you long tonight. All right. Amen. That was funny. You can laugh. All right. I need one of them signs up here. Applause, laugh, cry. It just helps people out. All right. Amen. Thank you again, Pastor. Verse number 40. We'll begin reading in our text tonight. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 40. The Bible said, and the child grew, speaking of Jesus, waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now, a question to the young people in the building tonight. If you got missing, would the first place your parents look for you be at church? Amen. That's how addicted that we all ought to be, but especially you young people. You ought to be so addicted to the house of God. And if you got to missing, your mom and dad would think, well, maybe they're at the church house praying or listening to some preaching or getting in on the singing. Amen. Convicting thought right there. You ought to write it down in your Bible. Bible said they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And great God, I'm still amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he sought them. How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Now, after this conversation with Mary, between her and her son Jesus Christ, she never spoke to him. I don't think she was rude to him. I don't think she was just worried. And she spoke to him on this fashion. And when he said this, she never spoke to him like that ever again. After this point in your Bible, it was whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary learned a valuable lesson. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Verse 50 and 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. That's a good place to keep everything Jesus says to you is in your heart. And Jesus, now this ought to be said about the young people as well, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Father, help me help these people seeing great revival. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Nix. I pray the message tonight would be burned in the hearts of your people. Lord, you said the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Lord, I pray there be liberty to pray, preach, and worship you tonight. Lord, to sing. And Lord, there be liberty during the invitation and liberty. Lord, the Word of God would have free course tonight. God, I pray you'd send great revival this part of the country. Lord, and I pray to answer our prayer request. Maybe it'd be one of these days you'd allow us to bring the tent to Cleveland, Georgia. And Lord, we'd love to see revival break out. And I pray that you'd burn it in our hearts and give us a burden to do so for the glory and the grace of God. And I pray everything said and done, Lord, and magnify you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm preaching such a simple message tonight that I believe JP or Caleb, one, could preach this message. They could take the notes that I've got, and I believe them two boys could preach it. Amen. And it's so simple. So on purpose tonight, I am choosing, and I can't be anything but simple. That's me. I mean, I don't want to act like I'm some deep theological preacher, but tonight it's simple. I'm talking about simple. And I believe with all my heart that we have overlooked the simple things in the Bible that are so practical that we forget about them sometimes and how important they are. Hey, you know the story. I just read it to you. Mary and Joseph went to the Passover. They have fulfilled their days. Now they're going to go home, and they leave Jesus behind. And boy, they make a day's journey, and they realize that Jesus has been left behind. I'm going to preach on this simple subject tonight on don't go home without Jesus. If you're lost in the building tonight, you don't want to go home without Jesus. You can be saved today. The Bible said that today is the day of salvation. The Bible said whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible said without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible said therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And when God deals with your heart, you ought to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ and be born from above. I'm glad, thank God tonight, that I'll not go home without Jesus in my heart. Amen. He goes with me everywhere I go, positionally, sealed eternally in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And when I got saved, Jesus moved in. And when you got saved, and Jesus moved in. So in a positional sense, everywhere we go, Jesus goes with us. But Mary and Joseph, saved folk to say, nonetheless, but they were saved by the grace of God, and they have made a mistake of leaving Jesus at church and going home. And what I'm simply trying to say tonight is it's a sad commentary that we've got Baptists, the only time they ever get with God is when they come to church. Beloved, I tell you what, and I'm not just talking about the positional standing we have in Christ. I'm talking about the manifested presence of God. Mary and Joseph were blessed by God ever since God gave them Jesus, that everywhere they went for 12 solid years, they had the presence of God with them. They'd go to church, they'd take God with them. They'd go to the grocery store, they'd take God with them. They'd go to Walmart. Well, they didn't have Walmart, but you know what I'm saying? They'd take God with them. Don't you like being around folk like that? That everywhere they go, that they have God, the manifested presence of God in their lives. And you can get around them and discern the presence of God. I'll never forget one time I pulled up into an Eagles parking lot. And man, I sensed God's presence, I mean real strong. And I said, what in the world's going on at Ingles? I feel God up in the parking lot. I got out of the car, out of my truck. I walked up the front door. The closer I got the store, the stronger it got. I mean, I'm talking about God was in that place. And I walked in and I said, Lord, what in the world's going on? And Brother Cash, I looked over at the produce section, and there she was. Old Sister Ann Hill, in her late 70s, I believe she is. Her husband was a deacon of one of the most big powerhouse churches that ever was in Hendersonville, North Carolina. I mean, that lady is full of God's spirit filled. And I pulled in the parking lot since God walked in and found out who had God in that place, and that was that lady. And we had camp meeting, we had revival right there in Eagles. And so I'm talking about Joseph and Mary were good people. Now before we get upset at them and throw them all the way on the bus and say, how in the world, how could you leave God at the temple and leave God at the Passover and go home without Jesus? We got to find out how good a people they were. Sure. These weren't Johnny come latelys. They weren't fly by nights. They knew something about God. Amen. And if Mary and Joseph could make the tragic mistake of leaving God behind, then neighbor, how much more could me and you not take inventory and have the tragic? I mean, it's good to meet with God at church, good to meet with Him anywhere. Bob, it's real good to have any hope. First of all, we'll find out they were favored of God. Neighbor, the Bible said, Luke chapter number 2, verse 28, that angel told Mary, said, thou art highly favored. There's two things you need to take note of right there. Number one, they had experienced the grace of God. They knew what it was to be forgiven. They knew what it was for God to have grace on them. But then not only did they experience the grace of God, but they could express the grace of God. Brother, you talk about grace. In the life of Joseph, I mean, Joseph's world has just got turned upside down. He comes home one day and his fiance, his wife, his spouse, wife-to-be, comes to him and says, Joseph, I'm going to have a baby. And it's not yours. What would you do? I mean, I believe I'd get me a baseball bat. I know I'm a Christian trying to be anyways. I know I'm a God-called preacher. But man, I tell you something. I believe I'd have got me a baseball bat or a shotgun or a rifle or a four-wheel drive or all three of the above. And I believe I'd have went looking for somebody and busting somebody's head. But not old Joseph. God came to Joseph and said, that thing which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. And God touched Joseph's heart and he put her away privately. He didn't make a public example out of her. And so now Joseph is expressing the grace of God in his life. Most folk would have said, no, I'm done with you. I don't believe what you got to say. But not old Joseph. He had grace in his heart. And beloved Mary didn't know sin. She was a virgin. The Holy Ghost put Jesus on the inside of her. But what about us? Beloved, when somebody does sin against us, neighbor, how are we supposed to react? I tell you how we're supposed to react. Because we receive forgiveness. We're to express forgiveness. And Joseph and Mary were graceful kind of people.
Yes, sir.
I hope I'm making sense tonight.
Yes, sir.
Not only were they favored to God, but watch this, they were faithful. The Bible said in verse number 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. Man, they didn't miss. I tell you, these were the kind of people, they were faithful in every area of their lives. Amen. They were faithful to church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were faithful to revival meetings. They were faithful to prayer. I mean, they were faithful to knock on doors and be a soul winner. Beloved, and my, let me say this, the easiest thing you will ever do for God is to show up to church three times a week. And I know we're living in a generation that think if you go to church three times a week that you're a fanatic. Oh, my beloved, is that how weak America's got and how weak this world's got? Neighbor, that early church went to church every day of their lives. And beloved, I tell you, you can't get enough of church. Church is where you get fed. Church is where you get help. Church is where God matures. And church is about a part of our lives. If we're going to grow in grace and in knowledge. I mean, they were faithful to each other. They were faithful to the Bibles. They were faithful to pray. They were faithful to the call of God in their life. They were faithful in every area of our life. Faithfulness just isn't showing up to church. Faithful in their testimony. Faithful in their spirit. Faithful in their attitude. Faithful in the walk with God. I mean, they were consistent and they endured and they were faithful all the way to everything God had given them to do. Faithfulness is just more than just showing up to church. I mean, it's every area of our lives. The Bible says it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. You talk about good people. Wouldn't you like to have a church full of folk like you? Say amen right there. But not only were they favored to God and faithful, I got to hurry, get through my introduction. They knew how to feast. Brother, they were at the Passover feast. Brother, have you ever go to church and it just seemed dead? I was preaching in a church here a while back. One of the deacons had a heart attack. And boy, they didn't call the helicopter, brother, but they called an ambulance. And man, they had one of the finest ambulances you ever seen in your life. Them paramedics, new mess workers come up in there. They had one of them shockers. They was going to put the jumper cables on him and jump him off. Jump start his heart. Electrocute him back to life. And boy, they got to go on through there. And did you know that they shocked five other deacons before they found the one that actually had a heart attack? Woo! That's how dead that place was. You know, I'm telling you right. Man, I've been to some places. It was so dead. If it got any more livelier, they'll broke out in a funeral procession. And I tell you, a lot of Baptist churches, they're so cold, you send a milk cow down the aisle, she'll be given icicles before she gets to the altar. Amen. I tell you, I've been to a dead service, and you preach, and you feel like you fall flat on your face, and you're sitting there saying, how in the world did anybody get anything out of this service? And then somebody at the back door will say, brother, this service was just for me. Taylor they're made by God. You know what they do? They have learned how to feast in a famine. They have learned how to find something to eat when there ain't nobody else eating. I'm going to tell you what we need to do as Baptists is learn how to get a bite of bread from a lamb that's lighter than they, and learn how to feed ourselves and to feast on the preaching and the singing and the worship that goes on in church. That's the kind of people Mary Joseph was. I mean, you study your Bible, there's all kinds of feasts. There's the feast of the tabernacles, of the weeks, of the ingatherings. There's the feast of the harvest, the solemn feast. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be a feast of all feasts. Amen, right there. But there at the Passover Lamb, specifically said, the feast of the Passover. Amen. You'll find out, first of all, what was they feasting on? They were feasting on the Lamb. Neighbor, you remember, you study the Passover, that just wasn't a burnt sacrifice. They were to take that lamb, and they were to slit his throat, collect his blood, and put his blood on the doorpost with the hyssop in the proper place, not on the threshing floor. And then they would take that lamb, and they just wouldn't throw it to the dogs. They just wouldn't throw it away. They would cook it, and then they would eat it, and eat it in haste, is what the Bible said. I'm going to tell you, it was more. Now the blood saved us from our sins. But I'm going to tell you, the Lamb of God, we've been feasting on it. Now them Catholics are perverted. You know that, don't you? They say that when they eat their wafer and drink their wine, that it turns into the literal flesh of Christ and the literal blood of Jesus. Absolutely not. That's false. That's fake. And when Jesus said what he said in the book of John, he wasn't talking about literally eating his flesh and literally drinking his blood. He was talking about by faith, taking the flesh of Christ in your heart. By faith, taking the blood of Jesus in your heart. Can I get a witness right there? You know that's right. And you know what we've been doing since we've been saved? We've been feasting on the Lamb of God. He gave us life. He not only gave it, but he sustains it. And he keeps it. And he protects it. They feasted on the Lamb of God. It was a feast on the Lamb. Boy, and a lot we could say right there. It was a feast of love. That's what we come together tonight. We're feasting on the love of God. You wonder whether God ever loved you or not. You ought to take a good look at the cross. Some of you little girls, one day a boy's going to turn your head and you're going to think you love him, but you don't know what love is. Amen. Until you've known the love of God, and you're going to go to the field and you're going to pick your little daisy out. You're going to be pulling the petals off. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He don't love you, so just go ahead and throw their daisy down, all right? But I tell you, you ought to go to the field of the grace of God. Pick any daisy you want to. Pick any rose you want to. Pull any petal off you want to. It'll say like this, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. There won't be one he loves me not in the whole field. That's the grace of God. They were feasting on the love of God. Hey, I preach about friends and God bringing friends together. I tell you something else about us together tonight, and that's the love of God. God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is a God not only of judgment, but he is a God of divine love. Have not God loved us? Amen. The world didn't want us. It wanted to use us and abuse us. The devil wanted to send us to hell. But God in heaven loved us enough to send his only begotten Son to die on a cross, that me and you could be saved by God's amazing grace. Jesus loves you. And I love to feast on the love of God. It was a feast of love. It was a feast on the line. I got to hurry up. But I mean, I know it was one dark night down in Egypt. It may have been in the night, but they weren't in the dark. Concerning the doctrine of God's blood and God's love and the Lamb of God. It's a dark world out there right now. The Bible said it's going to wax worse and worse. But glory be to God. We have got light from heaven. We've got a wonderful word from God that shines a light on our way. Amen. I picked up one of my boys' Bibles the other day, one that I'd give him several years ago, and I wrote a few things in the front. It's a nice little letter. Told him I loved him, praying for him, and I told him in that letter, every question you've got, the answer could be found in this King James 16:11 Bible. And God, this Bible will shed light on every area of our lives. And somebody told me, said, Brother John, I can't understand the Word of God. There's two reasons why you don't understand the Word of God. Number one, you're lost, and the Holy Ghost ain't living on the inside to enlighten it to you. At number two, you're saved and you don't never read it. How in the world could you understand something that you don't ever pick up, that you don't ever read? We're to digest this Bible. We're to take it in. We're to love it, live it, read it. And God had given them a piece in the light of God. God has given us the Word of God, and it's a light on our pathway. How to shine, how to help us in a dark world. What would we do without the light of God? It was a feast of light. But then, hurriedly, it was a feast involving the law of God. I don't know about you, Brother Nix, but I get so tired of this contemporary. I don't listen to them much, but they scream loud enough every once in a while we'll hear them. I get so tired of this liberal, contemporary, unsent of God movement, and that's what it is. It's not a church, it's a movement, screaming about their Christian liberties. And we've got Christian liberties. Hey, but it ain't liberty to sin. It ain't liberty to dope it up and drink and fornicate and go to the beach and put a bikini on, walk around half naked, say amen right there. Hey, man, it ain't liberty to do live in sin, is what I'm saying. But I tell you, the best definition for Christian liberty that I ever have heard of in my life, I made it up myself. All right, I tell you, the best definition is this: when God saved us, He turned us loose, He liberated us, and we've got all the liberty we want to be as Christ-like as we want to be. Amen. Take your liberty to be a Christian. Take your liberty to have the Spirit of Christ. Take your liberty to walk as Christ. I told my children, you're not in bondage. You got all the liberty you want. You got all the liberty to eat the food I buy for you, stay in the bed I paid for, live in my house I paid for, wear the clothes we pick out for you, listen to the music, hang out with the friends that we choose. You got liberty to do any of that you want to, but you ain't got liberty to sin. We dare not turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Christ didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. We are not lawless Christians. We have rules. We have guidelines. Yes, why? Because we will break them sometimes.
Yes, sir.
But there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that when we do sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've got a go-between and a lawyer that we can get forgiveness. But that doesn't give us liberty to live like a bunch of dogs and live like our flesh would want us to live. Brother John, what do you think about Adam and Eve? Well, I think this. I think they only had one rule, and they couldn't even keep that. Praise God. And we got, boy, we better just live right. That's what I'm trying to say. It was a feast in the law. If you study the feast of the Passover, they had to have their loins girded, had to have the shoes on the feet, had to have their staff in their hand, and they had to eat it in haste. They knew how to feast. Is what they were good people. They knew how to feast. But then they fulfilled the days. Verse 43. Joseph and Mary were not half-hearted people. If I was going to do something, they was going to go all the way. I can't stand it. I can't stand listening to a preacher that ain't got his heart in what he's preaching. I mean, I know it ain't always as liberated as we'd like for it to be and swinging from the chandeliers, but praise God, Dr. Williams, the people ought to be able to see, no matter what atmosphere we're in, that we have done our best and put our heart into what we're giving the people. Can I get an amen from anybody right there? Brother, I tell you, us preachers ought to have our hearts in the ministry, and the congregations ought to have their hearts in the church, and we ought to have our hearts in winning sinners and worshiping God. And in the Bible, we ought to be all-hearted, not half-hearted, and give it everything that we have got and put our hearts in the serving of God. They fulfilled the days. They did the will of God for their lives. And we ought to learn to fulfill God's perfect will for our lives. God has got a will. Amen. God will speak it to you. God's will is not always, it is not some mystical thing, and that you got to have a dream or be called up in the third heaven to find it out. If you'll pray and fast and read your Bible and walk with God and be at God's will, and God will help you get the right job. He'll help you get the right mate. He'll help you be in the right church. And you can go to bed at night with peace in your heart that you are in the will of God.
Yes, sir.
They fulfilled the day. They done, they went. They were there. They done it. I mean, if there's the kind of people that's going to clean the church and there's going to run a vacuum on part of the floor, there's going to run a vacuum cleaner on the whole floor. If there's going to wash any of the dishes, there's going to wash all the dishes. Neighbor, if there's going to cut any of the grass, they was cutting all of the grass. They fulfilled. They went all the way. I'm talking about just simply, I told you a simple preaching tonight. These were good people. But they have left Jesus behind. What was going on in their lives? I finally made it to the main body of the message. I wanted to lay that foundation just so you could say that, man, if Joseph and Mary, as good as they weren't perfect, as good a people as they was, and they made a trip without Jesus, something was going on. Number one tonight, and I won't be long, I promise you. Number one, verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company. They left out on a supposition. They left out on an assumption. They didn't investigate it. They didn't take inventory. They didn't research any of the facts. They just assumed that they had Jesus with them. They had had him with them for 12 years and they took it for granted and they presumed on the Lord that when they make their trip, he's going to go with them. Neighbor, I've been with the Lord 23 years now and I dare not take it for granted. Every time God's ever met with us and ever blessed us and on us to think that God's going to do it again and again and again. I must not live my ministry on a supposition. We must regard the presence of God. We must not take it for granted. And they have left out on a supposition. You want me to tell you how dangerous suppositions are? I mean, we're all guilty of it. I mean, we got some farmers in the building just because the horse is laying down out in the field. And you pull up, oh, the horse is laying out there in the field. I got to go get my rifle and shoot the horse. He's got it done, broke his leg or something. There's something bad wrong with him. And you go get your rifle and you put a bullet in there and you go over there to shoot him. Before you shoot him, he stands up and looks you in the face. You know, sometimes horses do lay down. Is that right? I mean, I ain't no cowboy, but I've seen enough horses lay down in my life to know that every once in a while, they like to rest off their feet. I ain't no mechanic, but I'll tell you this. Every time you hear a knock in your motor, man, have you ever heard something going on in your motor and you said, oh, man, I got a rod knocking. This thing's fixing to blow up. It's over with. I ain't got the money to put a motor in it. I'm going to have to sell it, lose money, go in debt, get another vehicle. And then you say, well, I'll just let a mechanic look at it. He comes out and said you had an exhaust leak. That was all it was. $50. We fixed it up. You're done going down the road. And there you go. And you know what you did? You wearied yourself to death over a supposition. You do. Don't we always suppose the worst? Yes. He didn't shake my hand. Oh, man, they're mad at me. And that fella, he's usually got a smile on his face. And where is God? He's always happy and got a great spirit. But he come in, man, he must be backslid. Wonder what kind of sin he's got in his life. Maybe he didn't sleep good last night. I don't know. Why do we always, because it's our human nature, always to suppose the worst case scenario? Oh, let me ask you another question. Have you ever had a pain in your elbow or something? Really, come on. You ever woke up and your knee, I mean, I'm only 44 years old. I'm young. Younger in heart than I am in body. I refuse to grow up, okay? I'm going to have fun the whole way. And just because you get gray-headed don't mean you got to be a prune or a bad in spirit. You still have joy and peace and smile every once in a while. But you ever get a pain somewhere and the first thought goes through your head, oh my, I got cancer. Come on, get enough in here with me. Oh no. You woke, you bent over and you hurt your back. Oh my goodness, I done slipped 4 or 5 discs and I'm going to have to go have back surgery. And one quick trip to the chiropractor to help you out. Am I on our level? Sure. Do you remember Acts chapter number 16? Where Paul and Silas are up there and they're praying, they're calling on God. And they're singing and praising the Lord. And God sends an earthquake. And God opened up the prison doors. and the fetters fell off, the shackles fell off. Y'all remember that text, Acts 16? Do you remember that jailer, that Philippian jailer? He wakes up out of a sleep, looks at the prison doors, they're open. And the Bible said, and he's supposing that the prisoners had been fled, he pulled his sword out. He's fixing to fall on his own sword and take his own life. You know where he'd have went? He'd have went to hell without God. He was lost. He was fixing to send himself to hell without God because of something he was supposing. Amen. And all of a sudden, Paul looked out and seen what was going on, cried out, do thyself no harm. And that old boy went in there and he got saved by God's amazing grace. He was that close to going to hell over a supposition. You cannot suppose you're saved. You better know that you know that you've been born again. You better not walk out of here thinking that you're all right. You better know you're all right. You better get rid of the question marks. And for those of us that are saved, we better get rid of the question marks. Am I right with God? Am I spirit filled? Am I walking with God? If there is a, can I just say this, and I don't want to be mean and rude, but I'm just going to be blunt and tell the truth. If there's a question mark in my heart or your heart about our spirituality, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer. We're not. If you got a question mark about whether you're walking with God or not, I'm going to go ahead and tell you something. You're not. And this thing about being spirit filled. If you got to come up to me and ask me if I'm spirit-filled and I got to give you an answer, it's obvious I'm not. Spirit-filled people, it will tell on them. They ain't got to tell nobody. It'll be just like Moses when he went up on the mountain and he came back, had so much God on him, he's glowing with the touch of God. We cannot suppose that God is going with us everywhere we go. We can't, man, have we not been in some glorious services? Pastor Nick, I was thinking today, Brother Spence, some of the glorious services God, Brother Cash, the glorious services God has allowed me to be in with you men there. And we got in the glory. And it was on! I'm talking about shouting, crying, worshiping, praising God. Sinners just getting up out of the pews without an invitation, coming to an altar, getting saved. People crossing the aisles, getting right with God and getting right with each other. And revival spirit come down. And mamble. And then the next meeting I go to, it be dead! Yes. I wonder sometimes if it's because I took for granted God was going to go with me. Am I making any sense at all? Don't go home without Jesus. They supposed, they didn't look, they didn't make sure, they took for granted. And actually, maybe they were satisfied. They were at the Feast of the Passover. They had just ate. I think I mentioned it a minute ago. Pastor fed us and his wife fed us some fine chicken and coleslaw, biscuits, and some good rice today. Man, great God. It was good. Was it not? Did you enjoy the meal as much as I did? It was wonderful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I ate so much that I will not eat again today. I won't eat again until tomorrow at lunch. I promise you, I do it every Sunday. I just eat a whole lot on Sunday. You know what I am? I'm satisfied. So it would be tragic to have come in here this morning and got filled up on what God did in the service and come back up in here tonight. So you know what? I ain't going to take none. I ain't going to eat none. I'm satisfied. Maybe they were satisfied. Maybe they didn't want nothing else. Maybe they thought they had everything they needed and everything was going their way. But I'm going to tell you right now, we can't live off of one spiritual meal a week. We can't live off two a week. We can't even live off three a week. We got to feed ourselves. We got to get fed from the church. Maybe they were just satisfied. I'm telling you right now, don't you come up and give this sorry excuse. Well, I'm just not getting fed. If you ain't getting fed, it's your fault. We have got to keep on feasting at home. No matter how filling church is, we cannot keep the manifested presence of God in our lives if we only fill up at church. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask some questions. Don't answer me. How's your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? How far have you made it through your Bible this year? I don't have no scripture for what I'm fixing to say other than let the Word of God dwell in you richly, the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But I believe everybody ought to read through their Bible at least once a year. Brother, Pastor, do you know how it's a sad commentary that there are preachers that me and you both know that have never read through their Bible one time? We have got to feast on God's Word. Let me ask you another question, don't answer it. How often do you listen to a spiritual song? A psalm, a hymn. How often do you get a CD of some good gospel music out and turn it on? Listen to it. It'll help your soul. It feeds. Maybe they were just, don't get satisfied. I refuse to get satisfied in my Bible reading. I refuse to get satisfied in my prayer life. I am not satisfied in my maturity and in my growth in the knowledge and grace of God. We dare not get satisfied with where we are in any area of our lives. It don't matter how long we've been with God, how much time you spent with God. Neighbor, there's always room for improvement in everybody's life, my life, your life. We cannot get satisfied. We ought to stay so dissatisfied. I mean, not dissatisfied with God's presence in His Bible, but with ourselves, that it would motivate us to grow and to go and to be a soul winner and to be a witness and to mature. Maybe they were satisfied. Maybe they got sidetracked. They do have a long journey ahead of them. Maybe their minds were preoccupied with something else other than making sure Jesus was with them. Well, they had to pack up. They had a long journey ahead of them. And you don't have to raise your hand. I'm asking a lot of questions tonight that I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of us have already in this service tonight have thought about during the singing, during the praying, during the preaching, any part of this service, while it was going on, how many of us have already thought about what we got to do tomorrow? You know what we've got? We've got sidetracked. We have let the cares of this world burden us down so much that we can't enjoy church like it was meant to be enjoyed. I got a lot to do tomorrow. I got a long ride home tonight. It ain't that big a deal. I do it every week of my life. I do it with joy because God's counting me faithful and putting me in this ministry. Most weeks I'm preaching somewhere, some way, somehow. God's blessed me. I'll work in between those meetings and Sunday services that God lets us have. Brother Nix, I got a lot going on right now back home. I got a lot going on in the ministry. I got a lot going on in my family. I got a lot going on with my children. You're a dad. You're a husband. You're a pastor. You're a businessman. Me and you's in the same boat. Ain't nothing wrong with that. We're full-time ministers of the gospel of Christ, as you mentioned a minute ago. But God help us that when we get so burdened down that we lose focus of what God wants for us to have. Now, here's the question. What if everybody would have put into this service, myself included, the prayer that we should have, the time with God that we should have, the heart that we should have? What kind of service? We're not having a dead service. As far as I'm concerned, it's a great service. God set the atmosphere. But how much better could it be? And I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm not saying it's bad. Please don't misunderstand me. We've got sidetracked. We must stay focused. Then nextly, maybe they just sought for Him too late. We sought the souring. Well, if they had sought Him before they left out, they wouldn't have never experienced what they experienced. Lastly, and I'm done today. Here it is. If you don't get anything else I preach or say tonight, I want you to get this. Verse number 43. And when they fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Did you see that word child? Last, Lynn, I'm done. Maybe Jesus just got small to him. He's referred to as a child here. Oh, Mary, you remember when God came to you through the form of the angel? The angel came and gave you the message. That was big business. You remember when the Holy Ghost overshadowed you and put Jesus on the inside? That was big business. When she went and seen Elizabeth, her cousin, and she had John the Baptist in her womb, and Mary had Jesus in her womb, and Mary got there, and John the Baptist jumped up and leaped in his mama's belly, grabbed her by the goofle, and said, "Mama, that's him!" That was big business. When she gave birth to him, that was big business. When the wise men came with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that was big business. When the shepherds came, that was big business. When there was a heavenly host singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, that was big business. But now that you've been with him 12 years, it ain't as big as it used to be. Do you remember when you first got saved, how big God was to you? You remember when God filled you with the Holy Ghost, how big that was to you? Remember when God called you to preach, how big that was to you? Remember when you worshiped in church for the first time, how big that was to you? Has there ever been a time in our lives when God has been bigger than he is right now? And the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. We dare not. We're guilty. But we dare not let God get small to us. I'm just simply saying we can't afford. God's the same. He doesn't get small. He doesn't get big. But in our hearts, God's either big to us or he's small to us.
Sure.
And I must honestly confess that Jesus is the biggest and the best thing that has ever happened to me. How about you? We have got. If I've heard Preacher Larry Raines say it once, I've heard him say it 100 times. I quote him, he said, "When your problems get bigger than your God, then you're going to be in trouble." God has always been bigger than our problems. He has always been bigger than the valleys and the adversities and the hurt. He's always been bigger than the tragedies and the trials. He's always been bigger than the sin. He's always been bigger than the devil. But in our hearts, God must be big. Father, as the pastor comes tonight, I pray that you bless the remainder of this service. Bless these precious people. Bless during the invitation. God, I give you glory, praise, and honor for the good liberty to preach this morning and tonight. I bless you, praise you, worship you, exalt you, magnify you. I pray that none of us would be guilty of going home tonight without the manifested presence of God. Remind us, parents, how crucial, how vital it is to maintain and make sure we keep our homes with an atmosphere of holiness, an atmosphere of praise, an atmosphere of worship, an atmosphere just of the manifested presence of God. I bless you, praise you, thank you for the service. In Jesus' name, amen. We're standing all over the building, every head bowed, every eye closed.